Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather with your people and to pray, to fellowship, to give, to worship. We ask you to bless our time together and bless our time as we get into the Word. Ask you to anoint me to share your word faithfully and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we are going to wrap up Jesus in the Old Testament. And here's the usual preliminary material, so please take advantage of the QR code. We want to remember that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, And the apostles' teaching is the Gospels, the story of Jesus and his, what he said and did and taught, his life story. It's important that your walk with Christ is not limited to sort of carrying around Jesus' greatest hits. Those of you who are into music know that, especially artists who've recorded a number of things, sometimes the record company will put together a compilation of their greatest hits, right? So these are the songs that were the most popular, and you can sell more. You know, you could repackage their songs, so that instead of having to buy all the albums, you get the greatest songs from a collection of albums and sell more records that way. The greatest hits are a frequent concept for music. Of course, I haven't bought a record album in a long time. Right now, you download stuff, you stream stuff, but in any event, greatest hits. A lot of people are walking around with Jesus' greatest hits. Okay. Favorite stories about Jesus. Now, back in the day, when records were coming out on 45s, how many remember 45 RPMs, right? They'd be basically a vinyl disc that would have one song on one side and another song on the other side. And it played at 45 revolutions per minute, as opposed to the albums, the long play, which play at 33 and a third revolutions per minute. And before that, there were 78 RPMs, right? A lot of jazz records came out on discs that were 78 RPMs. I don't think they make those anymore. But and I'm not sure that they make 45s anymore. You can still buy vinyl LPs, 33 RPMs. But in any event, the 45s would come with an A side and a B side. And the A side was typically the song that the record company was trying to push, right? That was the song that had the hit. The other side was a song that was not quite as popular, or as a song they were trying to, maybe if they buy the A side, they buy it for the A side. You'd buy the 45 for the A side. But then the B side would be a song. They figure maybe the people, if they're listening to the A side, they'll flip it. They'll listen to the B side, and it occurred to me over the past week or so that A lot of folks are operating with Jesus' greatest hits, and they're not listening to the B-sides. Okay, what do I mean by that? There are sayings, things that Jesus said and did that are just not as common in discussion. And so people don't actually realize they're there. Now, one of the reasons that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, like the early believers did, is that we work our way through the whole gospel, right? All of the gospels. That way you catch everything Jesus said and did. Jesus said and did things that most of the public don't know about. Okay. There are things he said, there are positions he took, there are attitudes he had. You ask most people, they know the greatest hits, feeding 5,000, resurrection, crucifixion, love your enemy, love your enemies, love your neighbors, yourself, love God with all your heart. Those are the greatest hits. But the other things they're not familiar with, but we need to be familiar with them. That's why Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Jesus expects us to feed on his whole story. And so the apostles' teaching is more than just Jesus' greatest hits. It's all of what Jesus said and did. And then fellowship. Now, fellowship means showing up. Okay, it's not. It's more than showing up, but it's not less than showing up, right? So fellowship means showing up. And then the breaking of bread, and which we do at communion, and prayer, right? Devoting ourselves to prayer. We talked about cultural rivers. I'm not going to repeat that stuff, but this excursion into a topical series was motivated by Jesus quotes from Exodus in Luke chapter 20 that God identified himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's important for us to understand that the Old Testament is inextricably linked to Jesus, or Jesus is inextricably linked to the Old Testament. He never apologizes for it. He embraces it. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, become flesh. And that means that what God did in the Old Testament, Jesus did, right? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So the flood, right? That the flood in which Noah and his folks were saved in the ark, that was Jesus. Okay. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, Jesus. Okay. The plague on the plagues on Egypt, that was Jesus. The killing of the firstborn of the Egyptians, that final plague, the final judgment, that was Jesus. Everything God does in the Old Testament, Jesus is linked to. And we need to understand that. So we've talked before about why we're here. I'm not going to read those passages again, but we know that we're here because there's a message about Jesus that found its way to us. Right? Acts 2, 29 through 39, the message spoken to Jews, and Acts 17, 29 through 31, the message spoken to Gentiles. So I'll skip over those. And we won't look at the Bible Project videos again, but let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Amen. Let's read the next.
This is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen. Jesus embracing Isaiah 61 and fulfilling it. Okay. We want to be worded up, eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, and read the Gospels. And Luke 23 for today, and Luke 24, the final chapter in Luke tomorrow. And write down questions that you have when you do read through the Gospels. Okay. We'll read, we're not going to read through all the passages that we've covered in the past couple of weeks, but we'll read this one.
Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Amen. So as we've said before, Jesus, when dealing with the temptation in the wilderness that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to experience, he quotes from the Old Testament when he is dealing with temptation. He doesn't make up new thoughts on his own. He quotes from Scripture. Let's read the next passage.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven."
Amen. All right, so I'm going to skip through several of the next passages. We've seen them before. Jesus is affirming the teaching of the Old Testament. We saw the hand washing video. I'm not going to watch that again. Matthew 15, where Jesus addresses what actually defiles a person. There is a parallel passage in Mark that we will look at, but go through these. Mark 7, let's read this one.
Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
Amen. Now, this addresses an issue that came up last week, and I think Clark may have mentioned it around shellfish and what have you. But this parallel passage, we read the Mark passage, but the Matthew passage, but the parallel passage in Mark adds the commentary in saying this: Jesus declared all foods clean. I don't think he was trying to indicate that Jesus was telling Jews to go ahead and eat anything. However, I think what Mark is doing is adding commentary for the benefit of the Gentiles who would come later. Okay. And that's important. Comments like this are noteworthy because they give us a sense of how the Gospels were developed, how the Gospels were written, how they eventually achieve fixed form. And so when you have commentary like this, it helps you to understand the purpose that the gospel was serving. There's an audience beyond the immediate people who Jesus was addressing that the gospel is written for. And so in this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Part of my goal in this series, the series I didn't expect to do, is I want all of us to be able to handle the Old Testament competently. Okay. And not be stuck with you see a command and then you're like, oh, am I supposed to obey this command or not? I'm trying to give you the framework for understanding how do believers today, Gentile believers, engage with the Old Testament. And it's by looking at how Jesus engaged with the Old Testament and then looking at how the apostles and early believers engaged with the Old Testament. So this verse is for us, and we'll see more on this subject in a little bit. Another note about the Gospels is that this really relates to what we'll be talking about next week, because we are going to finish. I do expect to finish up Luke 21 next week, where the destruction of Jerusalem is the main thing that's in view. And what's really interesting about the destruction of Jerusalem is that we know when it happened. Okay. We know exactly when it happened. It happened in 70 AD. Okay. And we know that Jesus prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. He predicted it. Okay. Now, Jesus predicted his death by crucifixion, and it happened, and the Gospels report it. Jesus predicted his resurrection, and it happened, and the Gospels report it. Jesus predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it happened, and the book of Acts reports it. Okay. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and it happened, and it's not in the Gospels. Now, you'll understand that people who are writing the Gospels have a strong incentive to highlight everything that Jesus predicted that came to pass. Okay. Now, if the destruction of Jerusalem hadn't happened, that'd be one thing, but it happened, and it's not in the Gospels. That tells us that the Gospels achieved fixed form and were written down before the destruction of Jerusalem. If they had been written after the destruction of Jerusalem, okay, they'd have mentioned, and this had happened, just like Jesus said. No, they don't say that because they had already been written and already been in fixed form, and they weren't that they were circulating. People could have amended them, but they didn't. They did not consider them appropriate to amend them. The Gospels were already in the form in which they are going to, in which we receive them, before 70 AD. Amen? Amen. Okay. That's just a little extra. I won't charge you for it. All right. Skip over math. Oh, yep. Yeah. Right. So the Gospels were, they were circulating in oral form before that, and they were circulating during a time when the Gospels, when there were people alive who were, had been witnesses to the events. Okay. So they circulate in oral form, they and then they get written in chief fixed form, and then they get written down. But they're in written form, written down in written form, chief fixed form, and get written down very close to the events that they describe. This is much better than what's true for anything else to be considered to be ancient history. Okay. Okay. Let's get to, and there is a passage I should have added. Let's read Luke 24, though.
Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
Amen. And this I meant to include and didn't, but I'm going to read from later in Luke chapter 24. Let Let me just, I'll just read the rest from verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So he's now opening up. What he did with the two on the that he just spoken to, it's in the passage that we looked at, he's now doing with the rest of his team, opening their minds so they can understand the scriptures. This is the Old Testament and how the Old Testament related to him. They then become authoritative teachers of what the connection is between the Old Testament and Jesus. Okay, so now let's read Acts chapter 15, because this helps us understand how do we as Gentiles engage with the Old Testament.
Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 31. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message.
So rather than saying that the Gentiles need to obey the law of Moses, they said, no, let's hold back from that. Here's what we want: abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. All right. Now, there's some other things that come up. And so there's a couple of other passages that I want us to look at. Romans 14. So let's read that. This is Paul's letter to the Romans.
"Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourselves and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Amen. And so Paul is addressing the Roman church. Now, what had happened in Rome is that the emperor had gotten upset and it had issued an edict that all the Jews had to leave Rome. And so what had been a Jewish congregation, the Jews left and a Gentile church sprang up in Rome. And eventually when Jews were allowed back, now you had a Gentile church readmitting or having to deal with Jewish Christians coming back. And you had Jewish and Gentile believers in the same congregation. And Romans is written to address this issue, right, of Jews and Gentiles now mixing together in the same Christian congregation. And so this is the counsel he gives. Listen, if people have different attitudes about foods, what foods are clean, unclean, what they can eat, don't, in exercising your liberty, cause distress to your brother or sister. It's a principle that he gives, right? What we do, we need to do thinking about how does this impact other people. Okay. All right. One last thing I want to look at before we break for discussion. Card. Right. That's right. Yep. Okay. One last passage I want to look at, and this has to do with idolatry and the occult. And so, would you read this for us?
Since Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcrafts, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God.
Amen. So for believers, the prohibition against idolatry, and this all of this comes under the general you know, practice of idolatry. This is still in effect for us, right? We're not to be involved in idolatry. You'll have no other God before me. Jesus is our Lord, and so we need to stay away from the occult. Occult practices are not something that Christians should be involved in. And any form of divination, trying to obtain information supernaturally by means other than God. Now, God reveals something to you. There are spiritual gifts in which God will reveal things to us. That's fine. But trying to get knowledge some other supernatural way, appealing to other spirits, looking for objects, tarot cards, palm reading, Ouija boards, that's a big one. Be going to a medium, crystal ball, all of that stuff, leave that alone. You open yourself up to demonic attack. Amen. All right, so let's break for life group and we will discuss. Before we start discussion, let's spend some time in prayer.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.